And we want to be very aware that our hope is anchored beyond time. Now you've got a message for people that are walking through difficult places. Now you've got a voice of hope. You can sit there, you may cry with them, you may weep with them. You don't have to have a solution to every problem. You can say there is a hope beyond the suffering of time.
It's an honor to be with you today. We're working on some foundational doctrines, teachings of the Christian church that have been with us for as long as there's been a church to help us make our faith stable in the middle of seasons of turmoil. Hey, we're in one of those seasons. We're going to continue our study on the resurrection of the dead. It's not irrelevant. It's a very important part of the motivation we have for choosing to live holy lives and upright lives and godly lives in this present age. It's not a popular topic, but it's a powerful topic. Grab your Bible and get a notepad, but most of all, open your heart. The resurrection of Jesus is our guarantee of our resurrection. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 says, He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. Jesus is the head of the church. You know that, right? Not pastor, not the board, not the presbytery, not the denominational executives, not the bishops. I mean, all of those offices are fine with me. I'm not saying they're wrong or evil, but ultimately, Jesus is the head of the church. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, I will build my church. He's coming back to the earth for His church. You want to be an advocate for the church. Not perfect, because it's filled with people. The only way to have a perfect church would be get rid of all the people. But Jesus is the head of the church. And then it says to us, He's the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. You know, my father was a veterinarian. Most of you know that at this point. But I got to participate in the birth of a lot of things. And do you know the first part of the body to present at the birth, if it's a healthy delivery? The head. And the head is the promise that the rest of the body's coming. And I assure you that when the head was raised to life again, it's the assurance that our bodies are going to be raised to life again. We don't think about it very much. We don't talk about it very often. But it's a very important point. Look in Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. We're going to get a new earth suit. And literally, if we translate that last phrase where it says our lowly bodies, literally it says our body of humiliation. Now, there comes a point somewhere along your journey through time, you turn that calendar enough, your body is a humbling thing. If you haven't gotten there yet, just trust me. And the truth is, no matter what your age is, it's the true thing. You can eat the most lavish meal prepared by a team of iron chefs, or you can fry Spam and eat it on a saltine cracker wrapped in Wonder Bread. And your body's going to process those two meals the same way. There's something in that that should humble us. No matter our sophistication or our educational advancement or how delicate our palate may be, no matter how articulate you are, what your IQ is, if you are engaged in much activity in the Tennessee summertime, you will perspire. And if you move very fast, you're going to sweat. You're not going to glow. You're not going to glisten. You're going to sweat. And if you stay with it, you're going to smell. There's something about our bodies that are intended to remind us of our creatureliness. But there's a point ahead of us when we're going to get a transformed body. Post-resurrection, Jesus was not bound by the things that bind us. He still ate, but He could step into a room when the door was locked. He did some remarkable things. He's going to transform our body of humiliation, because it's been humiliated by sin.
You know how messed up we are? We dabble with sin. We entertain sin. We think sin will make us fulfilled. It'll make us content. So we're rebellious. How much can I incorporate and not forfeit too much? How far is too far? How much is too much? Folks, sin is humiliating. Stay as far away from it as you can. If you have given in to temptation, succumb to it. If you've given it a foothold, repent in humility. Step away from it. Change your thoughts and your behaviors. It will not lead you to a good place. Look at 1 John 3. Dear friends, now as we are children of God, what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. If you are truly hoping for the resurrection, John says to us that we will be purifying ourselves. We'll be doing everything we can to diminish the influence of this present world order in our thoughts and our behaviors. So may I ask you a question? Do you have that mark in your life? See, we've lived so presumptively. The focus of our faith has been on reciting a prayer and getting a dip in a pool and then sitting around church from time to time when it's convenient. But we really weren't thinking about our life beyond time because everything was about what we could get our hands on or enjoy or experience or do. So we really haven't had any motivation or very small motivation to live with eternity in mind. Not to live out of time. We've got an assignment here. But while we're here, our goal is to, on a daily basis, choose to purify ourselves. Less of the world in me. And if you imagine that you will participate in the resurrection and you don't intend to purify yourself, you're deceived. I don't care what prayer you prayed. I'm not done. I think I can support it biblically. What will our body be like? This is a fun question. 1 Corinthians 15. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Now, it seems to me there's two things being presented in that passage. It's an agricultural image, metaphor, comparing a physical resurrection of our body with what happens when you plant a seed and something grows. Two ideas are being presented, one of continuity and one of change. This isn't complex. Continuity is that if you plant an apple seed, you're not going to get a lime tree. That the seed indicates the kind of life that is going to emerge from that seed. The change is that there's a tremendous change in what the seed looks like and what is planted and the life that comes after it, something spectacular beyond the seed. You with me? I like watermelon. And I know with a little scientific help, there's fewer seeds, but you remember those black seeds in the watermelon? I mean, you're better than me. I'm sure you never spit them at anybody else, but... But you have to admit, it's pretty spectacular that you could take that little black seed and put it in the Tennessee clay and get something as colorful as a green rind red watermelon. Who would look at that little seed and go, oh, I know what that'll be? Not unless you've had some experience, you don't. Well, that's the imagery that Paul is using about the resurrection. He said, our body is sown one way, but we're going to be raised to a whole new kind of life. A whole new set of parameters. Why would we purify ourselves? Why would we long for his appearing? Why would we try to separate ourselves from this present world order? Because there is something so much better ahead of us that we want to be invested in. Now, why is this necessary as a foundation? Because in the midst of turmoil and confusion and stress, it's easy to be filled with despair and hopelessness and grief and anxiety because you see the things that you thought would fulfill you moving further and further away. The systems are less stable. And we want to be very aware that our hope is anchored beyond time. Now you've got a message for people that are walking through difficult places. Now you've got a voice of hope. You can sit there. You may cry with them. You may weep with them. You don't have to have a solution to every problem. You can say there is a hope beyond the suffering of time. We're walking through a season where our reality isn't easy to establish. We're not sure which messages to trust or which messengers are really trustworthy. Fear has been unleashed as a tool to manipulate enormous blocks of people. And our opponent are not people or institutions or organizations or expressions of government. The wrestling match is with spiritual forces of darkness in this world. And if you haven't realized it yet, I assure you there's a battle underway for the heart and soul of America. And again, the question, what should we do? How do we respond? I'm just an individual. Nobody knows my name or pays attention to me. I don't have access to great power or resources. What should we do?
Now, I began writing Big Trouble Ahead when we first heard about COVID-19. There was this frightening virus coming our way from Wuhan with predictions that millions of people were going to die. Well, I opened my Bible. I began to say, God, what are you doing? And what became so clear to me is that there was big trouble ahead. It's a biblical word. The biblical word's tribulation. And there's multiple warnings that between here and the end of the age, there's going to be some big trouble. We shouldn't be frightened or caught off guard. What I didn't know when I began writing was how quickly it would come or the depths to which we would descend. This week, the World Health Organization said that gender's not binary. They could read their Bible and save them some trouble. God hasn't changed his mind. In our own nation, the violence, the lawlessness, the disregard for boundaries that have been established for generations, the economic uncertainty, it grows week over week. Here's the good news. God has given us a real plan for flourishing in the midst of the trouble. We don't have to be frightened or threatened or intimidated. God's got this, and so do we.
As reeling events continue to unfold in our nation and world, the news headlines will have to be deciphered through the lens of a biblical perspective. And Pastor Allen has an urgent message of hope in his new book, Big Trouble Ahead. We can take hold of a real plan to stabilize us through the shaking and even flourish in the midst of it. Big Trouble Ahead lays out the fundamental truths and instructive foresight found within the Bible to help prepare us to overcome as the birth pains continue. And it explains how to counter the barrage of deception that's trying to rob us of our courage and stability. Get Big Trouble Ahead when donating $25 or more today at allenjackson.com or by calling 1-800-880-5102.
Hey, this is Pastor Allen Jackson. I want to give you a personal invitation to join us here on our campus in Middle Tennessee, World Outreach Church, for our fall festival. It starts the weekend of September the 24th and will continue through the first three weekends in October. Saturday night, our church service will be outdoors. You can enjoy the beautiful fall weather in Tennessee. After service, we'll enjoy a worship concert together featuring special guest artists each week. They'll include Matthew West, Meredith Andrews, Carrie Job, Cody Carnes, and Big Daddy Weave. There'll be food trucks. You can bring your favorite camp chair. Sunday mornings, services are back inside. It'll be a different sermon, but we'll be in the building. Church is located just 30 minutes southeast of Nashville, so fit in some time to see the greater Middle Tennessee area. I look forward to seeing you on campus this fall. You don't want to miss this opportunity to gather with God's people. You can go to allenjackson.com for more details, and please be sure to RSVP so we know you're coming. I'm very difficult to engage in a theological argument. You can disagree with me. I'm happy for you. We're all entitled to an opinion. God's given you the ability. If someone has a sincere question, I will sometimes have that discussion. But I'm truly just not interested in a lot of debate. But I'm telling you, what you believe about the resurrection will determine your destiny. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 says, He, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins. I usually like to take the pronouns and make them personal. He was delivered over to death for my sins. And he was raised to life for my justification.
So if he wasn't raised to life again, I have no justification in God's sight. Big religious word, to be justified means to be just as if I'd never sinned. How do you stand before God without guilt, shame, or fear? Only through faith in a resurrected Christ. There is no other way. There is no plan B. It's why the uniqueness of Jesus is essential to our story. All faiths don't lead to the same place. All beliefs aren't the same in outcome. There's a tremendous reluctance in the American Christendom to talk about the uniqueness of Jesus. Look at Romans 10, familiar verses. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. His resurrection matters. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Jesus' resurrection is the basis of our justification. Now let me add one more idea to that. His resurrection is the completion of our salvation. It closes the circle for us. Philippians chapter 3, this is the Apostle Paul. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Now, most of us, you can get a big amen, and I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. We all want the resurrection power of Christ coursing through our veins. The fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, you pray that for your neighbors. Becoming like him in his death. I don't believe it's calling us to be martyrs. In his death, he was fully yielded to the will of God. But it's the next phrase that intrigues me. And so somehow, to attain to the resurrection of the dead. This is the Apostle Paul. With this extraordinary revelation he's been giving of Jesus and his redemptive work. And he's well into his life and his ministry. He's not just an angry young man at this point. And he's writing to the church at Philippi, which he has shepherded into existence and coaching along in the midst of some predatory attitudes towards it. And he said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that somehow, whatever means possible, I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. We have not lived with that attitude. That's not been the overwhelming attitude in American Christian. We've lived far more presumptively. Do you believe you'll be? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Certainly. No question. Piece of cake. Well, how do you know? Well, I walked the aisle. I did that. I worked at two hoedowns. I worshiped outside for a year during that pandemic thing. Have you ever seen how long pastors' outlines are? I've sat through hundreds of those. The font type is microfiche. Somehow, he said, but he's not done. He said, not that I've already obtained all of this. This is the Apostle Paul. Not that I've already, it's not like a done deal for me or I've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, if we take that larger passage, somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. This one thing I do, he said, I'm going to forget what's behind. I'm going to press on. I'm going to strain towards that objective. Seems to me we've been a little passive. A little smug, maybe a little self-righteous, maybe a little critical of others or condemning of others. Thank God we're not like them. You know, Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector who prayed in public, and the Pharisee said, I thank you that I'm not like all these sinners. And the tax collector wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. Remember the story? And said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said that the tax collector went home forgiven and the Pharisee didn't. Again, in a season of shaking, we don't want to be the group of people saying, thank God we're the good ones. I don't want you to live in fear of your salvation. I do want you to live with the humility and the determination to give God your best. There is something ahead of us that is better than anything offered to us in time. Now, what are you living for? What are you dreaming about? What are your ambitions linked to? And I know we're in church and the answer is Jesus, but I mean in the quiet places of your life, in the prayers that you're offering. I'll tell you how you unpack that and get to the root of it. What are the things that cause you to be agitated, aggravated, frustrated if they look like they're being delayed? That'll help you find the things that are the most valued in your priorities. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. That's the best solution for our world. It's the best promise for you, for me, that somehow we might attain to the resurrection of the dead. We're going to get an upgrade, folks. Amen. It's not a burden being a Christ follower. People say, you know, what do you have to give up to serve Jesus? Nothing. Nothing. There's a joy in our faith, an anticipation in our faith. There's a promise in our faith. If you'll meditate on the resurrection of Jesus as the first fruits of what is ahead for you and me, and it doesn't bring a new purpose and a new joy and a new hope to your heart, don't stop thinking about it until it does. It'll make it much easier to say no to ungodliness. It'll make it easier to make the determination to begin to purify yourself in places where you haven't been willing to. We've tolerated rebellion. We've tolerated too much. We've been a little passive. But God is awakening us. God is awakening us. And we're not going to stop. I made it. You watched a miracle. You watched a miracle. I want you to stand with me. I want to give you an invitation. Our numbers are such tonight that in this session, we can do this. It'll take a little humility. But if you would be willing to say to the Lord, or if it's true of you, you don't need to say it if it's not, that I'm one of those who's been a bit indifferent. I've had a certainty about my faith, and I haven't been overly concerned about the rest. I've been a little passive. I've been a little casual. Purifying myself has not been nearly as much my focus as accumulating or achieving or accomplishing whatever the dream of the week was. If that's you, and as we have walked through this, that you have felt the Holy Spirit inviting you to a different response, I want to give you an opportunity just to signify that before the Lord. It doesn't have anything to do with those of us in the room, but I think those public acknowledgments of the Lord and our willingness to give him our best matter a great deal in our lives. We can't always do that because of circumstances, but we can in this session. So whichever room you happen to be in on campus, I'm just going to invite you forward. If you're in Three Crosses with me, you can come forward right now really quickly. If you're joining us digitally, you can just type it in. Say, I need to respond to that. I'm not going to wait long. If that's you, come quickly. And there's nothing unique about the front of the room, but there is something significant in saying to the Lord, I'm willing to be different. We're going to kneel when you get here. So if you want to go ahead and kneel, you can start that. You start to tell the Lord. It's between you and him. It's not about me. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And again, if you're in New Harvest or All Nations, you can come forward in there and kneel. And if you're joining us someplace else, you can kneel right where you are. God's people are the ones he's calling. He'll use your life and our lives to reach other people. I believe that. I believe we'll see a moving of the Spirit of God. But it'll be birthed out of the renewal in our hearts and our lives. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and its truth and its power. I thank you that you love us and you have called us out of darkness into the kingdom of your Son. And Lord, we have responded this evening to acknowledge the inconsistencies of our own hearts. Lord, we have been tempted and distracted and influenced by the opportunities of this present world order. And we come tonight to humble ourselves, to ask for your mercy and your forgiveness as we repent. Give us your thoughts. Father, open the path before us that you've called us to and created us for. Give us a joy in serving you. I thank you for it. I thank you that you're a God who delights in showing mercy. Lord Jesus, you have loved us. You gave yourself for us. You offered yourself as a sacrifice. You didn't defend yourself or retaliate. You took the punishment that we deserved, that we might have the blessing that you deserved. And we come tonight to say that we want to honor you with our lives. We don't want to hold anything back. No thought, no behavior, no attitude, no habit. There's no resource. There's nothing in our possession that we want to withhold from you. Jesus, be Lord of who we are, all that we have, and all that you've created us to be. May you be pleased with us. Holy Spirit, help us to forget what is behind and to press forward for that which is ahead, that we too might attain to the resurrection of the dead. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. You better give the Lord a hand, huh?
We are committed to helping you grow in your faith and have tools for your journey no matter your schedule. Get daily encouragement and insight with Pastor Allen's daily devotion right in your inbox. Just sign up on the website. Join us on one of our live stream services right from your TV using the Allen Jackson Ministries app. Listen to a powerful message through your favorite podcast app, perfect for a commute. And make sure to follow Pastor Allen on social media to stay up to date with everything happening here with Allen Jackson Ministries.